Mark, good evening, everyone. Good to see you tonight as we come together. If you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 22, we're studying the summer in the Psalms. We started this series a couple weeks ago, and we're continuing on. I wrestled through which Psalms to pick up in this study. There's lots of different ways to approach a limited study in the Psalms. I thought, well, should I do one for every book in the five books of the Psalter? Or should I do one from any genre? But then I thought, you know, what if I pick the ones that are picked up most in the New Testament? And so that's what we're doing at this point anyway. It may shift a little bit. But last week we looked at Psalm 2, one that's often quoted. And then today we're going to be looking at Psalm 22. Again, there's lots of different kinds of psalms. There's psalms of praise, psalms of thanksgiving, psalms of lament. And that's what this is. It's a psalm of lament, an individual lament especially. And no doubt this is a familiar psalm to you. It's hard to even read the first line without thinking immediately of how this finds its ultimate fulfillment in the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll get there, but let's first read through this psalm, think about it in its original setting, in its original context, and then we'll work our way through it. Psalm 22. And note that while it's a lament, note where it ends. Not in the depths. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth. And from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan. They surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Amen. This is God's word. Many of you have faced difficult, trying times in your life. Maybe you have felt and wanted to cry out these very words from the psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? Look at all of my enemies encircled about me. Where are you? This is a powerful psalm, isn't it? As it expresses our angst, our anguish, as we contemplate the difficulties in this life, particularly when our enemies are piled up against us. You know, sometimes we think in this life, maybe if you've been sheltered particularly, that you don't have enemies. Well, praise be to God if that's been your experience. Truly, what a wonderful way that God's preserved you. But I know that many of you have faced times like this where you look around and you see no hope. God seems far off, he seems distant. Those who hate you pile up abuse, accusations, hatred, and animosity. And you're left wondering, what's to come of all of this? And then you remember the things that God has done in the past, and you think, God has acted this way in the past, but why isn't he acting this way for me? Where's his deliverance? Where's the rescue? Why hasn't he acted on my behalf? You see how powerful the Psalms are? As I think it was Martin Luther said, something like, you know, a lot of the Bible speaks to us, but the Psalms also speak for us. They're our songs. They're our prayers. And we can take these on our lips and bring these before the Lord, particularly in these kinds of circumstances, to say, what is going on here? But we should notice that this, as I said in the beginning, this psalm doesn't end in the depths. Only Psalm 88 ends there. We call that the black sheep of the Psalter. No resolution, no hope. All you have to do, though, is turn to the next psalm, 89, and much of that is resolved. But in this psalm, there's a dramatic turning point. And from there, it echoes forth with praise. And not just for the psalmist himself, but through all the nations of the earth, and yet even the unborn are to hear of his works. It's really a glorious, all-encompassing psalm, starting with the individual and the anguish, the opposition, the dereliction that he experiences, but then pans out to say, look at this. All of the world, all of the nations, all of the peoples will bow before the king. Even the unborn will hear that he has done it. This is truly glorious. And I know you want to just rush to Jesus. And even just rehearsing this, what I did just now, we can't help but think about how this psalm finds its fulfillment in the perfect suffering of Jesus. The one who was innocent, who was abandoned, who was afflicted, who himself cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But we can't just rush ahead. It's easy to just rush to the New Testament and find its fulfillment. We need to do some legwork. We need to lay the groundwork and work through this. Again, thinking about this, as the psalmist paints this picture for us, as David perhaps has some kind of experience, if you read through the stories of David's life, there could have been any number of experiences that culminated in a psalm such as this, where his enemies were stacked against him. As some commentators have noted, this isn't just abuse, though. This is the picture of execution. Could it be more than just a literal execution, though? Could it be the hatred, which is, as the law tells us, murder? Well, let's work our way through this. We're going to look at the first point, this cry of abandonment. And then after we work through that, there's a lot of things I want you to note. And this, I think, will help us prepare us in these dark times that you might face to be willingly taking these words on your lips. But then once we've worked through that, I want to think about the commitment to praise. So again, first a cry of abandonment, and then a commitment to praise. We have faced dark days. Some of us look at even recent months and think, could things have gotten much darker? Perhaps for some of you, it's at other points in your life that you've seen these dark days. Tragic loss, friends turn upon you, the workplace turns sour, the work that you've done, strived to do well, and your laborer, co-laborers turn against you. Everything's stacked against you. This is the picture that David paints for us. And what I want you to note, though, is it goes back and forth. It's this tension of the me, I, in light of God's actions, the you, thou. And you'll see this as we work through the first half of this psalm. It goes back and forth. And each of these sections, as he thinks about himself, gets longer. As he reflects on his own misery, the cry becomes lengthier. If you're taking notes, you might jot down these first sections that have to deal with the psalmist's anguish. Verses 1 through 2, then 6 through 8, and then 12 through 18. Again, this is the my, I sections. And these are laid in opposition, in a sense, to the you or the thou, as the psalmist cries out to the Lord. And so these are corresponding. You have verses 3 through 5, then 9 through 11, and then 19 to 21. So I want to work through these as we think about this. Again, each getting a little bit lengthier as the psalmist wrestles through his own anguish. You know, when the psalms are so generic, sometimes we're given a headline where it's this certain particular occasion in the life of the psalmist that this song is derived from. But most of the time, they're generic. And that enables the people of God, whether it was the Old Testament saints in their private or corporate worship, to take these words upon their lips. But it also allows us, in light of the psalmist's experience, in light of Jesus' own experience, that we too can take these words on our lips as we cry out to God as those who suffer. Well, again, the first section, dealing with the psalmist himself, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning I cry day, but you do not answer. By night I find no rest. What a strong beginning, huh? As we just jump right into this cry of dereliction, of feeling forsaken. There's no hope, as it were. Night or day, you see the kind of the all-encompassing picture here. God is far off. He's not answering by day nor by night. The psalmist finds no rest. And then we move to what he knows about God to be true. Even maybe reflecting on Israel's history, how God had worked for his people, even providing deliverance at key points. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. You see the tension. He's looking for that rescue. He's looking for this deliverance that he knows his fathers had experienced in Israel's history. But where is it? Where's God's help? Where is his everlasting love? Where is his covenant faithfulness? It was evident in the past. Where is it when I need it? We considered looking at Psalm 8 tonight, or even singing it. So a familiar psalm, right? And it thinks about how humanity was made just a little lower than God himself. But what does the psalmist say here? I'm a worm. Worms aren't very beautiful creatures, are they? Where do you see the worms? You see them in the dirt. You see them often in decaying things. Those maggots crawling through. I remember the first time that I saw a carcass filled with maggots. Just wants to turn your stomach, doesn't it? Death, decay. That's the picture. The psalmist reflects on how God has delivered Israel in the past, but he's a worm. It's like death embodied. I'm a worm, not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. And you can feel the pressure as he looks around and he feels the taunts. Scorned and despised. All who see him mock him. They make mouths at him and they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Those are deep cuts, aren't they? Those are devastating wounds for those who trust the Lord, who depend on his care and his deliverance, to hear those deriding even the Lord in this. Shakes your faith. Does the Lord love me? I'm trusting him. Will he deliver me? And then the psalmist even looks at his own life, looks back and reflects his whole life has been bound up as a member of the covenant with God's mercies. Verse 9, yet you took me from my mother's womb. Maybe you think of Psalm 51. How the intricate care of the Creator knits and weaves the creature in the mother's womb. You took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. There's not a day in my life that I've not relied upon you. On you I was cast from my birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me. trouble is near. There is none to help. You see the anguish of the psalmist. You see the depths that he's reflecting on personally, as there's been no answer. He looks at his own life, dependent upon the Lord. He's looked at how God's delivered ancient Israel, and yet for him there is no deliverance. But instead, his enemies encircle him. Look at the language that's used for the psalmist's enemies. It's the beasts. It's the wild animals, the dogs, bulls, lions, dogs. We have lots of colorful names for our enemies, don't we? But David looks at these. Maybe as a shepherd, he had seen this very thing in the fields. These animals would encircle that weak lamb or that separated sheep. Maybe those wolves snarling, each taunting. And in fear, the prey is circling, looking, who's going to pounce first? And you get this picture of David being encircled, not knowing which of his enemies will deal the first blow. Verse 12, many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, all my bones are at a joint, my heart is like wax. It's melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I count my bones. They stare and gloat, divide my garments. You see the devastation of this picture, don't you? This is why I wanted to work through it a little bit. So you get the depths of the anguish, of the sorrow. Not only is it this feeling of distance from God and that he's not answering, but then piled on top of that is the enemy's taunts and the oppression of their encircling, ready to pounce. Again, this is David's psalm. Maybe even at points in his life, he had a similar experience to this. And yet, even the people then could take this on their lips. We've been working through Esther. Maybe Mordecai feels like this. As Haman bears down, his gallows are being built. Or many others, and as they face difficulty, trials, enemies of God's people seeking to devour them. And yet ultimately, we do know. The scriptures paint this picture for us. Jesus himself takes these words upon his lips. If David is this innocent sufferer who's looking for the Lord's help and yet feels the enemies enclosing around him, how much more Jesus? How much more our Savior, who is innocent, truly innocent, because not only has he fully trusted and loved the Lord with his whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, but he's also fully and perfectly obeyed all of God's law, even loved his enemies. And yet in the depths of his anguish, we see the fulfillment, as David even speaks prophetically. Jesus fulfills this psalm. You've heard me, probably even from this psalm, point you to Handel's Messiah. If you know this piece of work, it's just remarkable how the music, how the words of the psalms in this particular place are put in place to portray and help us to grasp the anguish that Jesus endured for our salvation. This is what we really need to see here. As much as we saw this as I was working through these verses, this tension, this opposition, this anguish and dereliction, what we need to see is that this is what Jesus endured for our salvation. It's not just crushing. It's not just beautiful poetry. But it's full of meaning because this is what was experienced in order for Jesus to save sinners. And as we come to the New Testament, we hear these very words taken on Jesus' lips. You hear from Matthew 27, my God, why have you forsaken me? And many of these other passages where Jesus is being taunted, where his clothes are divided, where he is thirsty, where he could probably look at his body and say, my bones are out of joint. I'm like this dried up potsherd. My enemies are around me. They're blowing. They're taking their blows at me one after another. They've encircled me like these lions. Who's going to stab me first? Not with a horn, but with a sword, with a spear. You see the anguish? That Jesus, who perfectly loved and lived, experiences the fullness of the and the power of this psalm as he endures suffering for the sake of sin. But it's magnified even more because his Father, with whom he's enjoyed eternal fellowship as the Father with the Son and the Spirit, now he's forsaken. No joy, no fellowship, no delight, no love. I cry by day, but you do not answer. By night, I find no rest. You might even think about Jesus in the incarnation. As he read the scriptures growing up, thinking about, according to God's plan, how he was made in Mary's womb. And how from the time he nursed at her breasts, this was according to God's plan. Finding its fulfillment at the cross, where he would be forsaken and rejected. Where the enemy's taunts and sneers culminated in his crucifixion. And it seemed like there would be no mourning. No deliverance. And yet the psalmist turns dramatically. One preacher says, don't you wish you knew how the psalmist got from this low point of the dogs encompassing me, the evildoers encircling me, of the recitation of the bones? To the point where he can reflect on the deliverance. Where he cries out in verse 19, do not be far off, you my help. Come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Save me from the mouth of the lion. And then, you have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Isn't that beautiful? Deliverance, rescue, salvation. And this brings us to the second part of the psalm where we want to flesh this out. Again, it's a dramatic change. From this lament, the deep darkness of the anguish of those, the one forsaken, to now songs of deliverance and the commitment to praise. This is remarkable. We often look at this in terms of even Jesus' life, right? We talk about the humiliation from the incarnation, the insults to the depths of his crucifixion and his burial. But then the direction shifts, right? The resurrection, ascension, glorification. Well, the psalm kind of lays out this similarly for us. The psalm, and we should think not just quickly to Jesus again, but work through this. Maybe David saw some deliverance after many days of anguish, of enemies taunting. Maybe there was something in the midst of these verses where the Lord acted and delivered him. And everything changes. And as we'll see, this is like this expanding circle of praise. You know, when you throw a rock into the pond, right? Boop. And then that first circle. And then it ripples out to the edges of the pond. In a sense, this is the commitment to praise that the psalmist experiences. In light of that deliverance, he's going to tell everyone. He's going to praise the Lord. Look at verse 22. In light of the rescue at the end of verse 21, he says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. This is the small circle, right? The congregation. Israel, God's elect. Verse 24, but he has not despised or abhorred the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried. It's a powerful image, isn't it? The face of God. You know I love that theme. As it's echoed out through Mount Sinai to the Levitical benediction. Echo through the Psalms. The psalmist says, he's not hidden his face from us. Verse 25, from you comes my praise. In the great congregation, my vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. Okay, so this is the first circle, right? Now it gets wider. 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations. Maybe think of the Abrahamic promises, right? God says to Abraham, I'm going to make you a blessing to all nations. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Remember Psalm 2 last week? All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Listen to these last two verses. Posterity. Again, it's not only just those wide circle of those who are living, but those in the future as well. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord, the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to the people yet unborn, that he has done it. This is a glorious, glorious resolution, right? We started with lament. We started with deep anguish of forsakenness and dereliction. But then because of the deliverance, the psalmist says, I'm going to praise the Lord. As king, we saw David at points in his life leading the procession, leading his people in worship as the singer of Israel. Not only did he do that in person, but with his songs, bringing the peoples a bit. He says, that's not enough. It's not enough for the covenant people of Israel. One day there will be praises amongst all the peoples of the nations as they bring him praise, as they worship him, as they exalt his name. Well, we've seen recently that even in the Great Commission, Jesus as king brings the gospel to the nations that they might come in and bring him praise. And yet one of the things we see in the New Testament is that Jesus is actually the one leading the people in praise. There's a great line from Sinclair Ferguson, something like, I think it's the title of one of his sermons, when Jesus is your worship leader. You're like, how can he get that? Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 2. And this isn't just for the age to come. Because even now, as Jesus is in the heavenlies, what is he doing? He's leading the people in praise. Remember, the author of Hebrews showing how much better Christianity is. and how great Jesus is, better than the angels, better than Moses, better than all these things. And then chapter 2, we'll pick it up in verse 10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Speaking of Jesus' suffering, in which he was perfected as the Savior. Then it says this, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, and then this quote from Psalm 22, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. It's remarkable. Jesus is pictured here by the author of Hebrews as the one who was perfected through suffering and now leads the congregation of God's people in praise. As he's not ashamed to call us his brothers and we can say sisters. Now Jesus says, in the midst of the congregation, I will tell your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Isn't that glorious? Jesus leads us in praise of the Father. As Jesus himself experienced that power of God to raise him from the dead. And he leads all of us in praise together. As we too have experienced that resurrection life in Christ Jesus. As he has poured out his Spirit upon us, that we too might live. And know that whatever experience we might have of those enemies encircling us, that great enemy has been defeated. We will experience trials, trouble. You have and you will. And yet because of what we see in the New Testament, how this psalm finds its fulfillment in Jesus. And how he is the innocent sufferer, but now the one who leads us in praise. We can know that we will not be forsaken as Jesus was. We can trust him as we've seen his hand in deliverance of ancient Israel, of Jesus himself, and in our own lives. That he's not going to forsake us. Even if it feels like it. We can be assured that they will never be forsaken. So we bring to him praise. We bring to him worship, glory, and honor. And we do this not only in our own lives, but as we seek to see all the nations do the same. That converts from every tribe and nation, people who hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, may come and bring in their praise to the Lord. As they bow before the one who rules over all peoples. You notice how the psalm ends? Again, as it's reflecting on the praise and the worship that all the nations are going to bring in. Verse 30, posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. Almost sounds like Peter's sermon, doesn't it? This promise is for you and your children and all who are far off. And then the last phrase, that he has done it. What are the people going to praise the Lord for? Remember Jesus' other cry from the cross? Not only, my God, why have you forsaken me? But it is finished. He has done it. And he's delivered a people for himself. That in fulfilling all of God's promises, yes, even those to Abraham, which we heard echoing through this psalm, he's brought a people to bring him praise. A people who he's delivered from the taunts and the jeers of all who are opposed to God and his people. And providentially, and I use that almost tongue-in-cheek, as we're looking at Esther, These two psalms that we've considered even have such great connections here, don't they? As we think about the trials, the struggles that God's people endure, and yet do so with hope. And we, of course, on the other side of Christ's coming, as we face trials, we can take up this song. Again, this is our song. As we see oppression, as we see people against us, we can cry out, I feel like people are circling about me. But we can also do it as those who know the end of the story, to know that deliverance that God has already accomplished, that he has done it and it is finished. And so we gather with that great congregation to bring praise. As we lift up worship, even by Jesus' own leadership in the midst of the congregation. Well, I hope you felt the tension of this psalm. I hope I did, in some effect, drag you down to the anguish in the depths of this cry of abandonment and dereliction. That you got a sense of the depths that Jesus had to go to accomplish salvation. But then also, as the psalm turns, that you're lifted up, that it overwhelms from your own heart, that in light of God's mercy, to join with all the people in the congregation to bring him praise. Brothers and sisters, may we do this. May we pray that as the gospel goes forth, as missionaries continue to bring the word of God to the peoples that don't yet know him, that they too will hear and join Jesus in praising our God. Amen. Our Father, we ask that we would see Jesus in this psalm, that we would know the depths, the lengths, the things that he had to endure to accomplish salvation for us, that we might be more deeply thankful, that we might understand what it took to deliver a people from sin. Father, we so carelessly, so easily overlook our sin as something that is light, something that could easily be gotten over, or even that should cause no offense. And yet, Father, as we see Jesus taking up the words of this psalm, experiencing the excruciating agony and the terrors of the taunts of his enemies, that he had to go through this for our salvation. Father, help us to understand that it was for our sin that Jesus, the innocent, suffered. But because of your mercies, and because of Jesus' love for his enemies, we will know that you will not forsake us, and so that we might join the people of God in praise and in adoration, with abundant joy, tell of your love to the peoples, sing of your mercy to those who are still lost, that your people might come in and bring you praise. As we proclaim the righteousness of you, our God, even to those yet unborn. Father, may our hearts, even tonight, well up and spring forth with praise to your glorious name, because you have done it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.